and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're in a series, and we're in a very practical section of the book of Romans. Next Sunday morning, I'll pick back up in 2 Corinthians because I want to suspend that today for a Father's Day message, but we'll be back in 2 Corinthians. So we're in Paul's epistles, and Romans is the zenith, I think, of all of his writings, although all of it was inspired, and it's all just beyond words. But this is such a great book, so doctrinal, the first 9 chapters, first 11 really, and then the last 4 or 5, so practical. And this is one of those sections where it's really, really practical, down where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. The first verse plugs us into what he's going to say. He said, "Beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And then he launched into a brief discussion about the exercise of our spiritual gifts in the body. We saw that the last couple of sessions. And so, beginning in verse 9, down through the end of the chapter, he gives us 22 rapid-fire reminders. This is the title of my message, rapid-fire reminders. One right after the other, without a breath in between, practically. And so I'm going to cover all those. I thought about putting my message title in the bulletin this morning, 22-point message. And I thought, maybe I better not do that. So I just announced it to you right now. It's going to be 22 points. I'll have you out about 7 o'clock. I'm not going to spend much time because each one is pretty much a simple statement. Doesn't need a lot of expounding. It's pretty obvious, but we just need to consider as we go along and let Paul and let the Holy Spirit through Paul speak to us. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. You can count them. You can break some of these down into 2 or combine a couple, so you might get a different count than 22. But I'm going to keep the list here for myself here. That's number 1. Let love, genuine love, be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means hypocrisy. Be genuine. Be real. When you say, "I love you," mean it. Don't just superficially say, "I love you." And let the love of God flow through you to other people. Number 2, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. This has always been a challenge for God's people because the world in which we live is operated right now by the permission of God, by the God of this world. And so he's got things turned upside down. In fact, in Isaiah's day, Isaiah said, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." In other words, you've got things turned around. You call good evil and evil good. You call evil good and good evil. And that's certainly what's happening today. That which we would abhor, that which just causes us to be chagrined and recoil in our soul of what we're reading and seeing as being accepted by the public. Nothing more dramatic in our recent history here in the city was the Religious Freedom Act and how there was an uproar over the passage of a law that was designed to protect people who had a position by faith on biblical principles that were maybe not popular with the world. And boy, there was such a public outcry and reaction, even our governor who signed the legend began to backpedal. And you know the story. But so it's the culture, it's the age in which we live. So Paul said, abhor that. Don't be so influenced by the culture that you don't lose your sensibilities toward evil. And so abhor, continue to look upon evil as that which is evil and good upon that which is good. Number 3, be kindly affectioned one to another. In other words, have kindness. May your feelings toward one another be just kind feelings. That's a no-brainer for believers. For those of us who are tuned into the Scriptures and Spirit-led, it's something we would do, be kindly. Our feelings toward other people would be with kindness. Number 4, in honor, preferring one another. In other words, don't put yourself first. Don't be selfish. Put others before yourself. That's just a practical admonition of Scripture, biblical. Not only biblical and practical, but it's just sensible. And so it's a good thing to do. prefer. In other words, don't have a desire to see yourself promoted over somebody else. If you have a promotion or receive a promotion, and it's in God's providence, you're not pushing yourself, then accept that as from God. And don't try to be superficially humble about it, but just in your spirit, rejoice. In fact, that's what he's going to say in just a moment. Number 5, verse 11. Not slothful in business. Not slothful in business. In other words, pay your bills. Take care of your business. Do things that are necessary in life. Don't be lazy. Don't be a procrastinator in things that are important to get done. Business, everyday, workaday world, the life in which you live. And so the things of life, business, what you have to do in order to get through life with a good testimony. Don't be slothful. Number 6, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I'll put those two together. Fervent in spirit. In other words, that word fervent means actually boiling over. It means red hot for Christ. Red hot for Christ. I don't know too many people that way, but that's what the biblical standard is. We ought to be fervent. Not lackadaisical, not indifferent to the things of God, not ho-hum about God's work, but serving the Lord with all of our might. Whatever we put our hand to do, do it with all of our heart. Like you folks who worked in Bible school this week, most of you did. I don't know anybody who was slothful. I think every time I turned around, somebody was running here and there to do something to be a part of the team and to get things done. And there was a lot to do. And praise the Lord. So that's the way our life, that ought to characterize our life. We should, one writer put it this way, maintaining your spiritual glow. Maintaining your spiritual glow. Have a fervent spirit. Okay, as you serve the Lord. Number 7, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. And kind of you can combine 7, 8, and 9. Look at this. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. So we have hope, and we rejoice. The blessed hope of the believers is the return of the Lord Jesus, the rapture of the church, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. It is our blessed hope, and we rejoice in it, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what life meets out to us, so to speak. We have a hope that is steadfast. And that causes us to be patient even in tribulation, trials. We will have them. So we're able to, the word patient means enduring in tribulation. And then all the while we are continuing in prayer. We are continuing instant in prayer. We are steadfastly praying. So the three are just inseparably intertwined together. Our hope, even in tribulation, and always we're praying. That'll get you through the week, by the way, no matter what you face tomorrow. No matter what trials, what tribulations, what tests. If you are, number one, rejoicing always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoicing always. And then you'll be able to go through that test, enduring it. And you will be driven, no doubt, to pray like you've never prayed before. You will be continuing instant. You won't have to wait to a certain time and place to pray. You will be praying. You'll be praying always without ceasing. So that's just a very practical word of admonition. Let's go to verse 13, please. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. In other words, looking out for the needs of other people. Again, not being selfish, but finding people that have needs, looking to people. In fact, the next number 11 says, given to hospitality. So the saints would be our body, or those with whom we have contact with. There was a family that came to Bible school, I think, Tuesday night. A whole family, they drove by and saw our Bible school. It looked like we were having a good time, so they came in. They had just moved here from Lafayette. I sent out an email. Many of you got it and responded. I said, there's a family just moved from Lafayette. There's a dire physical need. Their little boy had a disability. He has to go often to Riley Hospital. It became impractical to drive Lafayette down here, so they moved down here. New in the city, in one of the poor neighborhoods, really. Pastor Joel and I went there yesterday to deliver the food that some of you had brought by through the week. By the way, that family was here this morning, incomplete, I think, three children and mom and dad. And so they had a necessity. The lady asked me if we were able to help with any food. By the way, she had a list of about three or four pages that she showed me that some social agency had given her. And, you know, like Red Cross and other place, Salvation Army. And on that list was Thompson Road Baptist Church. Now, I didn't put it on there. They didn't get my permission. But I think we have a testimony that if people need food, they can get food here. Because I think they, I wondered how so many people got our name. And I saw that. It's on somebody's list. But that's okay. We were able to help. And you folks brought some food. And somebody gave a gift card. And so we had some bread and milk that was part of our meal through the week. So we were able, so distributing to the necessity. These people were believers. They confessed that they knew the Lord. So that's great. Now notice again in verse 13, given. Don't miss this, folks. Given. That's just, you know, what's that mean? It means pursuing. We miss some of this because we have the English language and we can't read it in the original. And that's okay. We're English speaking, and we don't need to all. But you do miss some nuances. And one of the nuances you miss here is the word actually means pursue, like getting into the chase, like getting into the hunt. Given, pursuing hospitality. Hospitality. That's a compound word. It's the word. Philoxenia in the Greek, philoxenia, phileo, love. Xenia is the second part of that compound word. Xenia means strangers. It means you love strangers. That runs against our grain today because we're living in a world. We enclose ourselves with safety walls against strangers because of all that's going on. And so we become self-protected. We put barriers around us. We don't want to pursue strangers. We don't want to seek strangers because of the problems that could entail. But that's not first century thought. That's not New Testament mindset. He said, and it's one of the 22 rapid fire reminders, given to hospitality, he said. Given to hospitality. Pursue it. Get into the hunt. Look for some strangers to do good to. Show them the love of Christ. I've pastored here 35, 36 years. I've got to say that this is not on the top of the list for our church, generally speaking. There are some exceptions. Some of you pursue hospitality. Not most of you. But the Bible doesn't say just some of you. It says pursue hospitality. Be given to hospitality. And some of us will do it if nobody else will, but we don't pursue it. And some of us will not do it even if nobody else does. And some of us would do it under any circumstance. Very few. Probably count on my hand. One. Maybe two at the most. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. This is the way it is. But Paul says, pursue it. Not just with people that you know. Not just with people that you are familiar with and comfortable with, but with strangers. Pursue it. Number 12. Bless them which persecute you. Again, that runs against our grain. Bless them, yes, in the Spirit of Christ, by the grace of God. Bless, he said, and curse not. That's the love of Jesus. That's the mindset of the Lord Jesus working through us. So we, instead of trying to retaliate, we bless them. We bless God for them. We know that He's using them to do something in our lives. So we just bless them. Number 13, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. And then I'll put number 14 on there. And then secondly, weep with those that weep. In other words, again, it's a matter of being selfless, being able and willing to enter into the rejoicing of other people and also into the weeping of other people. Being so selfless that you are able to have empathy. Feel the pain of others, as well as feel the pleasure, feel the joy, as well as the sorrow that people are going through. And again, you got to get out of your own little box. You got to get out of your own little world. If you do that, you have to read prayer letters of missionaries. You have to stay in tune with prayer requests at prayer meeting. And when people are suffering, you feel that suffering, and it causes you to do something. At least you make a phone call, say, "Hey, praying for you and praying with you. We love you." And maybe send a card. Maybe put your arm around somebody and say, "If there's anything I can do to help, I want to do it." You know, just that's the spirit. Then notice number 15, verse 16. Be of the same mind. Be of the same mind, one toward another. In other words, don't be preferential in your treatment of other people. Have the same mind toward that guy as you do toward that guy or that gal. Don't consider one better than the other. Don't treat one with more dignity or respect. They are brothers and sisters. One may be homeless, one may live in a mansion. Doesn't matter. They're God's people. We love them for whom they are. They're made in the image of God. And at the foot of the cross, all ground is level. So we're no better. We're no worse than anybody. We all stand there by God's grace. Saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. So we have no reason to give anybody preferential treatment. Be of the same mind. Notice again, number 16, I believe, is mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Mind not. Now, look at verse 16 again. Be of the same mind. That's a particular word in the Greek, and the same word in the English occurs in the next sentence. Mind not. So don't be minding, he said in verse 16, verse 5. Don't be minding, or rather be of the same minding one toward another. And then next he said, don't be minding, or be not minding high things, but condescend to men of low estate. We are common folk. We are believers who are not given over to hoopla. In fact, that's an interesting word there. Mind not. It's the word hoofloss. When I read that word, I looked it up, and by the way, I think it's in Mark 9, chapter 2. It's translated high mountain. The word simply means high things, exalted, proud, haughty, high. So it's the word that in the English it sounds like hooplas. It's the word, it's the voice pronounced in the Greek text, hooplas. So don't be given up to a lot of hoopla. That's the way I translate it. That's the Sluch translation. Don't mind things, high things. Get your feet on the ground. Keep your feet planted on terra firma. And don't be taken away, swept away with every high and vain thought. Notice again, verse 16. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be not wise. Well, that's self-explanatory. Don't be so full of yourself. Did you see Donald Trump's statement that he's going to run for president? I tell you what, he said a lot of things that I said, "Oh, that's great. You're going to make America, he's going to fix America. Oh, wow, that's good." But you could not help but see him and think, so full of himself. One of the things, "I am very rich," he said. As if the whole world didn't know it, he's a multi-billionaire. God help us. Well, he doesn't purport to be a Christian, but that attitude certainly is not one we want to emulate, is it? And we don't really need that kind of a president, do we? Thank you. That's not political. That's just practical. That's just biblical. We don't need to mind things if I say. Okay, let's go on. Number 18, I think it is, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, that was the way Pharisees operated. It was called the law of retaliation. You kick me, I'll kick you. You spit in the face, I'll spit back at you. I will retaliate in kind and like. And Paul says that's not the spirit of Christ. He says don't set out to repay people who have done you wrong. Leave it to God. He will take care of it. He expands on it in just a moment. So let's go back to verse 17. Number 19 on our list of 22. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Just simply old-fashioned honesty. Have integrity. Don't be a cheat. Don't be a steal. Provide things honest. Give a full account of what needs to be accounted for in the sight of all men. Verse 18. If it be possible, this would be number 20. If it be possible, don't you like it? He allows for our frailty and our humanity. So he there are some situations that I see are almost impossible. But if it is possible, as much as lieth in you, that's the second qualifier. Live peaceably with all men. There are some men with whom you can't live peaceably with. Much as you try. Some family members. That's no excuse for you treating rudely or retaliating. That's just a simple fact. As much as you try, it's not going to happen. So don't spend all your life grieving over that fact. Accept it and go on. But if it's possible, as much as is possible, as much as lies in you by the grace of God, ask for more grace. Reach down a little deeper. Go as far as you can to live peaceably with all men for testimony's sake. Number 21, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't retaliate again, he said. But rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance of mine I will repay, saith the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do when people do us wrong. He says, just be patient. Let God work. Give God time. It may take a month. It may take 6 months. It may take a year. It may take years. But let God, let the wheels of justice that sometimes grind very slowly but never cease to grind, just take their time. So that's number 21. Number 22. Well, he expands a little further. Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. The last one is in verse 21, and it's number 22. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What a great statement. What a great way to end this practical passage. Don't be conquered by, literally, it's by the evil one. By the evil. It's translated by evil, but it's a definite article in front of kakos evil. It means the evil one. Don't let him get the upper hand in your life. Don't let him get you under his thumb. He knows a lot about you. He knows probably what your besetting sin is just by his observation. And I'm not certain the devil, who is not omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipowerful, is attached to you very often, but he's got imps that are, and a lot of devils, demons. So that's a fact. We are in a spiritual warfare. And the only way we can win is through the power of Christ and through the spiritual victories that are already granted and guaranteed us by the Holy Spirit of God. So we don't have to be overcome of evil or by the evil one. But rather, we can overcome the evil one with good. You know, an illustration that was driven home just in our nation's history recently. August the 9th, there was a young man that went into a little convenience shop in Ferguson, Missouri, and took some things and beat the clerk that tried to stop him to get him to pay for it, walked out into the street, walked down the street, defied a policeman who told him to stop, and ended up being shot. Michael Brown, you've all heard about it in the news. And because of that, or the aftermath of that, rather, was because things went viral real quick and Twitter went crazy, because of that, the social media, boy, everybody's eyes were on Ferguson, and there were immediate riots. Police came out in police gear with shields and swords, so to speak, rifles, in fact. And the whole world watched as evil overcame good. Now, there was a thorough investigation by the Department of Justice eventually. And the policeman shot the man in self-defense. He was charging the policeman. He wasn't saying don't shoot, as the popular television newscast wanted us to believe. He was going for a gun, the investigation showed. At least it looked like he was. The policeman shot him in self-defense. But the evil act and the evil that prevailed that day in the aftermath, looting and burning of businesses, and it was just an unbelievable, unbelievable overcoming of good. Policeman trying to do his job and protect people and provide peace in the community was overcome by evil. This week, earlier this week, we were saddened and shocked to see the young man in Charleston, South Carolina, one of the historic cities of the South, walked into a church prayer meeting while people were praying to God and sat there for an hour and observed the prayer meeting and then stood up with a gun and opened fire, reloaded it five times according to news releases. And when he was done, there were nine people dead, including the pastor and other wonderful people. And there was no aftermath of riots. There was no looting and shooting in the streets the next day. In fact, evil was overcome of good. There was prayer. There was forgiveness. There were people showing up at the man's hearing, the young man's hearing. He was taken to the authorities and they said, we will never speak to our mother again. She was a godly woman, wonderful, but we forgive you. We forgive you and may God have mercy upon you. What a difference. If there was any key in the difference there in the two situations, it was there were some people who believed in God and prayed to him and loved him who said, we're going to overcome evil with good. We're going to overcome the evil one. Satan is not going to get the victory down here in this. He's not going to tear our town apart. He's not going to cause us to hate this person who's demented and full of evil. We're just going to love God and realize that His grace will be sufficient. What an unbelievable demonstration and an example, an illustration right before our eyes of this passage here. Overcome the evil one with the good. Father in heaven, thank you for these 22 rapid-fire reminders. Basic Bible Christianity, basic everyday living, that most of us could look back and say, well, I try to operate that way. Sometimes I fail. I'm not 100%, but that's my goal. That's my standard. And so we've just been reminded of it tonight, and we can say amen to every one of those things. Even if we don't always reach the mark, we say amen to every one of them. And it's everything you said was good, and we want to be so practical and so biblical, so kind and so loving and so generous and so thoughtful and so selfless and so forgiving and so willing to overcome the evil one with good so that he doesn't get the victory in situations that could certainly very easily go south and go sour and cause us to become bitter and lose our testimony. So Lord, 22 things at least. You probably used some of these to talk to each of us, maybe all of them, every one of us. I pray that whatever message the Holy Spirit zeroed in on each one of us in our hearts as we came to that particular one, if there's a deficiency, help us say, yes, Lord, I understand that. I need to be more Spirit-led in that area. So I will trust you for it. I don't have the grace naturally to do it. It's not in my nature to be that way, but I will trust you to make me that way by your Spirit's power. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.